You know, one question that every person needs to answer in their life is they need to answer and understand what life is about. Whether it's a young person who is making their plans as far as their career, the training, the education that they need for that career, the seeking out the particular job, thinking about marriage, and then the particular mate, who to marry. Through all that, they're trying to decide what is life all about and pursuing it. Whether it's a middle-aged person who's going through a time maybe where they're looking at their life, realizing they're not as young as they once were, and wondering, are they really making their life count? Are they truly doing that which matters? Or perhaps a senior adult seeing the years slipping away, perhaps thinking that they've wasted their life in some way or missed out on something and frantically trying to fill the bucket list of what they think life is in fact all about. Every person, no matter how young or old, and they might not think about it in these particular words, is really wondering what is life all about and is trying to pursue that. We know the reality is we don't have to frantically look around to find the meaning of life and find out what life is all about. God's Word makes it very clear for us. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis when God created man, and He makes it very clear why He made us to begin with. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice that when God made man, He made him in His image, meaning that God made man with the capacity to know God. That was His ultimate purpose. Sure, he had a job, he had a calling, you see that was given there for Adam, but all of that came out of knowing the Lord. That needed to be the top priority of his life. That's where everything else will be discovered and realized. You think about our Lord when He describes salvation. How did He describe it? In John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. By eternal life, He not only means that which never ends, we always hear the word eternal, but it's life. What life is all about, the fullness, the richness that only comes when we're in a relationship with God and are living in that. That is eternal life, eternal living. You think about the Apostle Paul as he thought about his life, looked back on everything he once had, how he lost that in order to follow Christ. And yet look what he said about all that he had given up. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And now we open God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we look at verses 12 through 21. And what we find out is that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says exactly the same thing. That life is found, real life is found, the meaning of life, what life is all about, is found only in knowing Jesus Christ and in fact walking with Him. You think about what we see, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. As Peter is writing this, and he says, I'm reminding you of these things. I know we read that and we think, well, what things are those? Those are those things that we talked about last week. You remember, as we've mentioned last week, that the theme of this book is knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a genuine heart knowledge of God. You think back what we looked at last week earlier in this chapter. Verse 2, he talked about the knowledge of God. Verse 3, a true knowledge of Him. Verse 8, a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the word knowledge is found 16 times in these three chapters that make up this epistle. But it's more than a head knowledge of facts and truths. Those are essential. But through those, a genuine heart knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Knowing God is what life is all about. As we look at this passage this morning, you think about how this is driven home for us, how the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to drive this home for us. The first thing that we see is, number one, the priority of knowing God. It's an appropriate point to start, because when we think about all the demands on our time, all the responsibilities we have, all the requests that we have, all the things we could give our life to, that we could pursue, that we could chase, that we could want, you have to ask the obvious question, why should this one be the one that is in fact most important? Well, look again at verses 12 through 15. I know it's long to reread, but look at this and think about the context in which this is written. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. As Peter is being inspired to write this, he's in his probably in his 70s. He is, in fact, soon to be executed. 2 Peter was the last words that Peter was ever inspired to write. And the fact is, a lot of Bible scholars think that he was more or less racing the clock to complete this epistle before he was, in fact, executed. You think about the last words that somebody speaks, how important they are. You think about that especially in Scripture. You think back to Jacob when he would tell how God would bless his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. You think about the last words of Moses. You think about the last words of Joshua as he challenged the people to choose whom they would serve. You think about the last words that our Lord shared with His disciples there in the upper room. As you look at John chapters 14 through 16, then you see His prayer in John chapter 17. You think about what you would tell your family if you knew that your time was in fact approaching and you wanted to desperately tell them something. You had one last opportunity to share with them. You think how important those times would in fact be. And Peter, that's the situation, the setting that he's in. Before I die, I want to tell you these things again. That's why you see that repetition throughout this book. I want you to know these things. And you think about the context. Again, the whole book is about knowing Christ. And you think about the context of it. Peter, as he's writing this, is more or less saying, I am about to be executed for following Jesus Christ. And my last words to you is that there's nothing more important for you in your life but to place your faith and trust in Christ and to follow Him, to live for Him, and to look for life in Him and in Him alone. Now you think about that. You think about any other priority or agenda that you have in your life, whatever it is you may be living for. It may be your financial position. It may be social status. It may be collecting some things or something that is in your whole life is driven by whatever it may be. I want to ask you, is that thing, whatever it is for you, so important that it's worth dying for? You think about it, whether it's the financial position, the social status, whatever. Is that thing so important that you're willing to be killed for it? You know, tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down. Is whatever else it is that you're chasing, pursuing, that you put before God, Is that thing so important that you're willing to be crucified upside down for it? You know, if it's not, that ought to tell us how, ought to tell us what its real worth and value is. If it's not worth dying for, is it really worth living for? Peter is able to say, Jesus Christ is worth dying for. And knowing God, knowing the Father through Him is worth dying for. And because it's worth dying for, He's worth living for. Because He's in fact worth living for, that's why Peter and the other apostles went through such hardship. That's why they went through such difficulties. It was because the one that they knew made it worthwhile. You think again what he wrote in verse 14. He makes it clear he knows his time is coming. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ is made clear to me. You know, it's amazing the similarity that Peter describes his own passing with that episode that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, as this whole passage revolves around that. You think about what we read over in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 31. It talks about Peter, James, John, they looked up, they saw Moses and Elijah meeting with our Lord in Luke 9:31, who appearing in glory were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Talking about our Lord. It's interesting that word departure is actually the same word as Exodus. You think about that. What the world thought of as a defeat was in fact the path to victory. But you think what Peter is saying. After all these years of hardship, all these years of prison, being on death row, literally, about to be executed, nothing is more important than the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you, what else could possibly there be in your life that would be worth that? There's nothing. The priority of knowing God. There's nothing else worth dying for like that. And if it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. The priority of knowing God. But look what else we see. We see the certainty of knowing God. I know we talk about this aspect of knowing God and you think, well, that sounds great, but is it really possible to have that kind of a relationship? Is it really possible to know God that way? Well, again, you think about what we see in verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance. When we were with Him, utterance from heaven, we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Again, he is referring to the event there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know you probably have read it, studied it many times, but just to refresh our mind, look back with me. Look at Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 28, and it'll be a long cross-reference, but just so we have an understanding of what Peter's talking about, because this whole passage is based upon this event. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with them, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, the word departure there is the same word as Exodus. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, reporting to no one in those days of the things which they had seen. And so Peter now looks back at this, the defining moment, if you will, one of the defining moments in his life. As our Lord made it very clear, he was about to die on the cross for our sins, be crucified, and yes, he would in fact rise again from the dead. And you think what Peter is saying there, I saw him. I heard this. I know that this one is in fact the only begotten Son of God, crucified and resurrected. This is the one, the certainty of knowing him. It's interesting, although we don't have anything that James wrote about the episode, it's amazing how John's ministry is also based on this aspect of knowing God. You think about what John, the other apostle who was there, said. Think over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning the very essence of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Later on in that same epistle, he said this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The absolute certainty that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we enter into a relationship with God, and that we can in fact know God, and that that's to be the very core and foundation of our life. But I know we talk about this, we talk about Peter, we talk about John, we think, yeah, well, they had that incredible experience. Certainly they would base their life upon that. But understand and notice something else that Peter's telling us in this passage. You and I, as we sit here this morning, have something that's even more solid than experience. In fact, it is what you and I have this morning has got to be that which defines and that which evaluates, that thing that in fact interprets all experience. And that's in fact God's Word. I know there are groups today in Christianity that try to interpret the Word based on their experience. They have it backwards. God's Word has to be what interprets everything in our life and our living. Again, you drop down, look at verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic Word made more sure now. Depending on what translation you're looking at and what the editors, if you've got a study Bible, how they handle that. But almost every Bible does it in some particular way. If you look at that word made in the very first part of verse 19, you'll see that it's in italics or brackets or something that your translators or editors did. What that means is that word is not in the original Greek. You see, when you translate from one language to another, sometimes it's hard to get the words to flow just right. It's kind of choppy. And so sometimes they'll fill in words to make the difference in the language flow. That word made is not there. Nothing wrong with it. Understand why the editors put it there. If you've ever tried to translate from one language to another, you know it gets kind of rocky at times. But you think about what it literally says in the first part of verse 19. So we have the prophetic word more sure. You understand what he's saying there? That the Word of God is in fact the sure foundation for knowing that we can be born again, knowing that we have a relationship with God, who this God is who's brought us into Himself, and what it means to truly know Him. As we continue reading, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It is in fact the Scripture that gives us light and understanding. He taught there about the lamp. What verse can you possibly, do you think about from childhood probably, if you went to vacation Bible school or Sunday school? What do we read in Psalm 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know there have been many attacks on God's word through the years, and you might be saying, yeah, well, how can we be so sure about what we're reading? You keep referring to it as the word of God. How can we be so sure that this is, in fact, the word of God? Think about what he said down in verse 21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word move there talks about the wind blowing a ship. Back in the days of sailing ship, it drove it. It gave it direction. It's what, in fact, moved it. You and I, what we're holding here is, in fact, God's word. Just as we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17, where it tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. You think about it. This is, in fact, God's word, inspired. That word means God breathed. It means it came from the very heart of God himself. He has inspired it. He has, in fact, preserved it. And you might think, well, how can we possibly understand it? In and of ourselves, we can't. But the Holy Spirit gives guidance. Again, you think about what Jesus said over in John chapter 14, in verse 26. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You see, this is why it's so important we open God's Word, not just as a habit or a ritual. And you probably notice when we're together Wednesday night, Sunday morning, part of the prayer that we pray before we do this is asking God to give us the understanding, because you or I, in and of ourselves, cannot understand this word. It is only by the Holy Spirit we need to seek His guidance. Paul made that very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Him who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You and I, if we come humbly before our Father and we ask Him to give us the understanding, He will reveal Himself to us. And that's not to say we'll understand every single thing in the Scripture. He'll reveal to us what we need to know at this time and point in our life and in our walk. But He, in fact, does tell us and show us. It is, in fact, the Scriptures that serve as the standard for our life and our conduct, and it is through them that we know the Lord. You see, everything in this book, inspired by the Spirit, was God telling us about Himself. In fact, as you remember, after our Lord was crucified, after He arose, remember the two disciples on the way to Emmaus that He met with? And you remember as He was with them that night, He began to teach them the Scriptures. And we find an interesting phrase in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. You think about that. All the Scriptures. Everything in this book points, in fact, to knowing our Lord. Spurgeon used to tell young pastors when they were preaching through the Old Testament, especially those passages that many times you just kind of get, in our perspective, bogged down in and wondering what to do with as a pastor or a teacher. He always gave them this advice. When you come to that passage, look for Jesus, because in some way he's there. It's either preparing the heart for him, showing God's holiness, showing our sinfulness, showing the fact that something needs to be done for us to in fact be drawn and brought to him. Look for Jesus, because he's in every single thing. All the scriptures point to him. How can we know God? Through, in fact, his word. By trusting and relying his spirit to open our eyes for him to reveal himself to us. The absolute certainty of knowing the Lord through his word. You know, I remember back in, 1984, over, almost 40 years ago. 41 years ago, in fact, after my dad died of cancer and going through a very difficult time, really had never grown in knowing the Lord, and God was used that time to speak to me. I remember after class many days, I would take my Bible and go across the road. There was a park over there, and I'd find this quiet place. You know, I didn't want to look at the city, okay? I've never cared for being in the town. I always try to find some place where it almost felt like you were out. God was there. If we come humbly and prayerfully